Our text today is from the Old Testament lesson, verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 51. I read it from my version. God says, "Hear me, my people, heed me, my nation, for a teaching will go out from me. I will cause my judgment to enlighten the peoples. Soon my innocence will go out. My salvation and power will judge the peoples for me. Lands will yearn. They will wait for my power. Lift your eyes toward the heavens. Look at the earth below. For the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will age like a garment. Its inhabitants will be like my eternal salvation. My innocence will not be compromised." Here ends our text. God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When will it all end? That's a question we ask about a lot of things in our life. You hear children when they are young asking, "When will we get there?" in the car. We ask those things about some of the things going on. We ask, "When will it all end? When will we get a pastor finally to come here?" And now we have an answer. There's things in the news we ask about. When will the fighting between former President Trump and those who oppose him, for good reasons or bad, when will it end? It began long before he was elected as president, and now, long after he is president, there are battles between those who view him as evil and unethical and those who think he's the greatest president we ever had, and the forces of government continue to try to destroy him. And that's not the only thing we ask about. Increasingly, because it's been going on for over a year now, we ask the question concerning Ukraine. When will it all end? While we don't have troops in Ukraine, it's our money that is making that war possible to continue. Is there any end in sight? No. We may ask that same question, when will it all end, about some problem at work, concerning some health problem we have. When will it all end? And that question, when will it all end, has plagued the Church of Jesus since the beginning of it. Throughout the past 20 centuries, there have been those who thought they knew when the end would come and Jesus would return. And they've broadcast it. Sometimes they went on top of mountains to await his return, and it didn't happen. Many have tried to make the Bible into a crystal ball to predict what's going to happen, rather than believe Jesus when he says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." That is what Jesus had to say about the end is, we don't know, but we can be sure it will come. In the time of St. Peter, various non-believers were making fun of the Christians' belief that there would be an end to this present world. They perhaps viewed it like the rock we're talking about. The world is a big rock, and like rocks, it'll never cease to exist. But St. Peter said in his second letter, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised?'" Why hasn't the end come yet? Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." St. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God has, before the beginning of time, chosen all who will hear the good news and believe in Christ. That news of the gospel is still taking place and spreading. Once all those whom God has chosen come to faith, then the end will come. God knows the time. And on that day, Just as in politics and wars, there will be winners and there will be losers. In the case of a presidential election, we know the leadership of our country is at stake. Candidates want to be the most powerful person in the world. But the consequences for the loser are minimal. There's really no consequences. I can think of leaders who've been at it for a long, long time, and they have never had to worry about it. Rather, I think back to the 1960 election. There were concerns about the election being stolen from Richard Nixon due to corrupt vote counting in Chicago and Texas. Well, he lost. Was that the last we ever heard of him? No. A few years later, he ran for the governorship of California. He lost that too. At that time, he said, "You won't have Nixon to kick around anymore." Was that true? No. Because a few years later, he ran for president again. And this time he won. Only to a few years later, after his second win, he went on to resign the most powerful position in the world. So it's doubtful that any election is necessarily the swan song of a candidate. The consequences of an election for the loser is not that great in politics when compared to the consequences for those who are losers in the last day. As our text says, "The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will age like a garment. Its inhabitants will be like my eternal salvation." The scriptures describe an end to this world as we know it. But they also say that its inhabitants, meaning you, me, and every other human being, are eternal beings. There is no end for us. There is no ceasing to exist, but there will be winners and losers. Jesus will tell the losers on the last day, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Every guilty person who ever lived receives punishment right after death and will continue to receive punishment after the last day. For St. Peter writes, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trial and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." However, the righteous who have been declared innocent because of Christ being punished for them and have believed that message have great things to look forward to on that day. Jesus will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." So those who have been blessed by the Father with a faith in his Son will inherit a kingdom. And unlike an election, you don't have to campaign for it. You don't have to debate anyone like they did the last week. It will be awarded to you just because of who you are, not because of your past achievements or your promises for the future, which is what we rely on in judging candidates for political office. In other words, whether you win or lose on the last day will not depend upon what you've done or what you promised to do. Rather, it will be decided on a particular trait of your character. And just as a person is genetically disposed to certain characteristics, because God has chosen you to be his own before the foundation of the world, you will have that trait of your character that pleases God. For you will have a character that believes, that trusts in Jesus as your brother and Savior, that God is your Father, and that the Holy Spirit has been given to you to make you God's adopted child. Now, our text tells us four things about our brother Jesus Christ and how he will work to see that we are winners on that day, and that's what it is necessary for us to believe, to be with him on that last day and go into his kingdom. First, it says a teaching will go out from God. That teaching is about Jesus and is Jesus. Jesus was the one sent to be a teacher. What does that message boil down to? He summarizes it with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." In Jesus Christ, indeed, the kingdom is close at hand. Just as whenever the president of the United States goes, it can be said that the presence of the United States is there also, as he represents our nation. Likewise, wherever Christ is, there is God's kingdom present. And what did he say? "Wherever two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I also." He is here today. The kingdom of God is here. Christ is called the Word of God in John's Gospel. In a way, the teaching that God wants us to learn was illustrated in the life of Christ. By sending his divine Son to us, God showed us how much he cared for us. By having him teach us and perform miracles for us, God showed us how loving he was. When Jesus went to the cross, God taught us that he was willing to sacrifice his most beloved possession, his own Son, to regain our lives from sin. As Jesus rose from the grave, God taught us that death could not hold anyone whose sins had been forgiven. In taking Christ to heaven, God demonstrated that everything this man had told them was true, because Jesus went to that highest point, the right hand of God. And if God accepted him, surely his message was true. Second, God's judgment enlightens the people. And it is the judgment of Christ that brings about this enlightenment. It says, "I will cause my judgment to enlighten the peoples." This judgment, namely that Christ has been punished for our sins and we humans have been declared righteous, must go out and enlighten the whole world. As Christ says in Matthew, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." This judgment needs to enlighten the minds of people, all people who otherwise may not know that God has forgiven all sin in Jesus Christ. We have more that we learn. We learn that God's innocence will go out, and Christ is that innocence. Now, what I translated as the word innocence is often translated as righteousness, and what righteousness means in the Old Testament and New Testament is complete congruence with God and his will in what you do, in what you say, in what you think, in what you feel, in what you believe. So I like the word innocent, because the person who has all of that surely is innocent. Innocence is something the world lacks. It just takes, again, looking at the news and hearing the various things said about people to realize that, you know, what's been said about Donald Trump and about the Bidens, that innocence is something lacking among the top levels of our society. We like to say that our young children are innocent. Yet a child does not have to be very old before she or he tries to hide things from you or deliberately does something wrong. A child that is born is full and only caring to, when do I get fed? When do I get my diaper changed? And only learns later to be loving and caring. But as the writer of Hebrews states about Jesus, "We have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin." Jesus alone was innocent of every wrongdoing. While he was aware of the possibilities that existed for him to sin, he refrained from it. And now his righteous, innocent life goes out from him and becomes ours. Especially in baptism, we see that happen. We put on Jesus, we wash the garments of our lives in the blood of Jesus, and we become whiter than snow. As St. Paul wrote, "There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." The reason there can be no condemnation is because God can find no sin in those who believe his Son and who have clothed themselves in his blood in baptism. Finally, fourth, God's judgment and or God's salvation and power will judge the peoples for him. Jesus is that salvation and power. It is good news that God wants to judge us by his salvation. He has saved us from the powers of evil. As Jesus said to his disciples before he returned to heaven, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus alone is powerful enough to save us from our sins. Jesus alone went to hell to show that he was Lord of all creation. Jesus alone did all things necessary for our salvation. Yes, Jesus is our powerful Savior. Before every election, you'll hear some commentators say that there are voters out there who like to vote for the winner. And so it doesn't matter who they might agree with more, they want to vote for the winner. They like being on the winning side. It does feel good when the horse you're rooting for wins. You may even let out cheers when your team wins. In the game of life that ends with that last day, there will be winners and losers. There is a popular saying that goes, "He who accumulates the most toys wins." Others would say that whoever accumulates the most power or the most successful children or the nicest home wins. Others would say, whatever it is, it's a combination of all of those. This world views winners as being those who live in comfortable homes, who have no debt and can do pretty well to do whatever they want to do. And that pretty well summarizes the rich man in Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Sounds like a winner, doesn't it? But Lazarus, on the other hand, is described as being a beggar, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Sounds like a loser to me. Sounds like someone homeless. If I had to choose between the two lifestyles right now, I would probably choose the rich man's. But the eventual winner is not the rich man. It is Lazarus. Lazarus goes to Abraham's side where he is comforted, but the rich man ends up being tormented in hell. Why? Because he had gone after the wrong kind of riches. It would be like playing a game where you were told that the winner of the game was the one who went out and collected the most sticks. So everyone goes out and starts to collect sticks, except for you. Instead of hearing the word sticks, you heard the word ticks. So you went out collecting ticks. Not only would you find that you were the worst loser of the game, you would find yourself miserable. That's why Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, the winner is the one whose treasure is in heaven, not here. Lazarus knew his treasure wasn't here. It was in heaven. Not all people understand that, and they devote their lives to making treasures here that rust, that tear, that are stolen. The winner is the one whose treasure is Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. if you believe his teaching that he is your innocence and salvation, that he has been judged guilty for your sins, and that he has power to free you from sin, death, and the devil, then you win. Your reward is to share in the inheritance of God's kingdom forever in heaven. No, I don't know who will win the presidential election next year. It could be someone who's already been president. It could be somebody totally new. But I do know who the winners are in the most important contests. On that last day, when the judgment is made as to who the winners are, it will be those who know Jesus to be their innocent, all-powerful Savior, Judge, and Teacher. I plan on winning. What about you? Amen. And now may the peace that surpasses all human understanding stand guard of your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please rise for prayer.